I'm very excited about our sermon this morning. And many of you will know Anton, but I'm privileged to be able to introduce you to him formally. Anton and Lorraine, is Lorraine here?
Yeah, she is here, but she's in the back.
She's here, but she's in the back. Again, we've been very thrilled to have these two as part of church. They've been on a commitment course. I've never heard Anton speak. I ought to try to pronounce Eckert. Anton Eckert. He comes from South Africa. We're just an international church now, which is fantastic. But we're very thrilled how God has brought this about for him to be able to speak today. So let's just pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for Anton. We thank you for his deep love for you, his commitment that is self-evident, for his family, for Lorraine. I want to ask that you'll bless them. Thank you for enlarging our hearts through them. And so we just commit him to you now. Give us really open hearts and minds to what you want to do in our lives today. And we pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon him in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Welcome.
Thank you, Paul. Good morning, everyone. Is this working? Coming across, does this have to be on? Do I need to press something?
Yeah. Okay. It's a button, you have to press it.
Right, does that sound better? Okay, great stuff. I promise this is not vodka, although I'd feel like a bottle of vodka now. It's not, it's just water. Yes, my name's Anton Eckert, and I thought before I started to preach and share what God has placed on my heart, is basically just share from where I am and my wife and our two girls. Lorraine is unfortunately in the back. Rachel has had her immune shots, and she's not well at the moment, so Lorraine is at the back. I asked her to put up her hand, so I think she organized it. She didn't have to be here. All right, so just to explain, you can see Africa in the bottom right corner. That's where I'm from. I'm African. I'm born in Africa. In the bottom here, you can see the circled area is Western Cape. Lorraine and I have lived in Namibia, and we've lived in Free State. And also, I just want to point out Lesotho, as I will just mention briefly on that just now. Richard? This is where we're from, Table Mountain, a very attractive tourist attraction. People go there from all over the world to the main sites, obviously also to see the Big Five, your wildlife, as well as your excellent weather conditions, and also the Table Mountain. That's where we're from. We stay in an area, well, we stayed before we came over, in a town called Hermanus. It's about an hour and a half drive away from Cape Town. It's well known for the southern right whale coming to migrate. So this time of the year, July, August, is filled with tourists. At one stage, we counted 73 whales within the bay. So it's quite a large area. We stayed three streets away from the beach and with the mountain behind us. Right, the reason why I'm sharing this, because in a way, this church is kind of like connected with that church as well, because of the fact that I'm here, and this is the eldership team. I am membership of a church called Live the Life. They're based in Hermanus. These are the eldership of the church. That's Mike and Lauren, Clive and Helen, Rudy and Christine, and Dirk and Jeannie, his wife. Their kids, they're so numerous, I couldn't get them on the pictures. But these are the guys that we built relationship with for the last 6 years. The venue of the church is in a supermarket area. There was a cinema there, and we took out all the chairs, and we turned it into a church. The idea was to have a non-threatening environment where people can come in and just kind of liaison or connect with us and ask questions, whatever, you know, whatever their concern is. The desire of the church is to reach out into the community. So one of the aspects was to form soccer teams and rugby teams in a way that we would connect with people out in the marketplace. So we created these teams, and on weekends they would play, and the idea was to connect with people, invite them into the church, and invite them into relationship with God. To Lesotho, I showed you on the map there just a picture of Lesotho, connecting with relationships in Lesotho, building churches. Just to give you an idea briefly, the average salary there is about £3.5 per day. Cost of food is the same as here. Clothing and cars are just tremendously more expensive than here. Just to give you an idea of poverty in the area, so we felt as a church to get involved there. Also India, so at least two trips to India per year, about 3 to 4 trips to Lesotho per year, and Madagascar once a year. The bottom picture is Jackie. She's got an amazing testimony. She was on the streets for 12 years, alcohol dependent, and through a violent occurrence in her life, someone tried to kill her with a concrete block, threw it on her hip, and she ended up in jail. She ended up in hospital calling out to the Lord, and the Lord stepping in and just changing her life. Before I left, she had been 2.5 years without a drink, and she was working alongside the mayor of Amanus because they were interested in setting up shelters for people. And there's no better person to give advice than someone who's gone through it. So that's it. Just to give you a bit of brief explanation of where we're from. Thank you. This whole week when Martin asked me if I'd be willing to preach, I've longed to preach. There's nothing more kind of like, I mean, it's a very short period of time and you try and get as much as you can into it. So what we want to do is encourage people and encourage the growth of the church. But there's nothing more heavier than the responsibility of going back and saying, God, what do you want to share with the Islam church? And the scripture that the Lord placed on my heart this week would be from Luke 12. Please share with me or read in your own Bibles. Luke 12 from verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, and they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." It doesn't take us long to see what this world and the system of the world prioritizes as important, as a focal point, as possessions and as finances. You open the newspaper and you look at the TV, and basically it's pushing the fact of more money, a bigger house, a bigger car. And people find identity in this. It's what you drive, who you are is what you drive and where you live. And Jesus here is picturing, is placing a different picture for us. He's turning, he's showing us an upside down kingdom. And he's saying to us that this is what we need to look at. And it is true that just for some numbers, plus minus 2,350 verses have been devoted in the Bible to money and possessions. Double the amount that has been dedicated to prayer and faith. Jesus spoke more about money than hell and heaven. Did he not understand what was important? No, it is the fact that when we plan to enthrone the living God upon our hearts, we need to first dethrone the functional saviors within our lives. And these things, even as you sit there now, attest, you know, is this another preacher talking about money?
And if that is in your heart, that's just a specific indication that these things are so close to us that we hold on to these securities and systems because we think that is what we need. And here Jesus is saying that do not worry or be fearful about that. The rich man that Jesus comes across, he says to him, go and sell all your possessions and follow me. Not everybody did. Jesus didn't say that to everybody, but he knew what was capturing that person's heart. Now today, maybe money and possessions is not the thing that's holding you. Maybe it's hobbies and work. When I left, Lorraine and I had an opportunity in 2003. Excuse me, I'm just having a sip. See, Jesus calls us to take action that breaks our bondage to money and possessions and frees us to live under His exclusive lordship. You see, today when you switch on the Christian TV, you've got a preacher there that's saying, come to Jesus, you'll sort out your finances. Come to Jesus, you'll heal your marriage. Come to Jesus, and this watered-down gospel of what can Jesus do for you? And the problem is that when people come to the gospel and the true, and they find the Savior upon the cross of Calvary, the man who gave His life for our sin. And in gratitude, it's not about a law or saying that, as I said, not everybody was commanded to give their possessions. But it's based on our love for God and our laying down of our life for Him. So what happens is these people, and we find a lot of them in South Africa, large crusade areas, people are bringing, they're saying, you know, and especially filled with poverty-stricken areas where people are pulled into the gospel and the fact of, come, bring God your 10 pounds and He'll turn it into 100. God automatically becomes a bank machine. And we lose sight of what's really important. In 2003, 2006, my wife and I came over to England. Our view was not on missionary work. Our view was on, we both come out of broken homes and all we wanted was a little home, a little bit of security, a little bit of stability. Went back to South Africa in 2006 and God started exposing things in our hearts and our lives, which He will, because God has got a way of stepping in to our comfort zones. He comes in because when you meet Jesus at the cross, you give Him your life. He's the Lord. And as it was spoken this morning, it's not about us. Never has been. It's for God's glory. And when we say, God, do your way and have your way with our lives, we give Him full authority to do what He wants. And in that time, I didn't realize that. Lorraine and I went back. We had dreams and plans, as we all do. God started shaking the foundation in our lives, showing things in our lives of the love of money, the desire to live for the moment and to live for pleasure and for security and stability. What about pension? What about these things that are pushed towards us as people today? What will we wear and what shall we drive and where shall we live? And these things became so, it seemed that I felt that I was in a corner. And it felt that everyone around me seemed to be just going on and God was blessing them. And this caused the resentment and, you know, in my life saying, well, Lord, where are you? And it seemed like God was on the margin. He was, you know, I believed in Him because only a fool says in his heart, there is no God. And it felt like God was marginalized and He wasn't listening. He wasn't hearing me because He wasn't answering the way I wanted Him. God, finances. The next 6 years through health, went back. My biggest dream was to be a farm manager. I arrived at the work and within a year and a half, I'd injured my back here. I started having pain, a tremendous amount of pain in my back. I used to walk the farm, get back to the office and have to lie on the table just stretching. So this pain, I was constantly in pain. Financial tension at home. And all these things start to shake your life and you start to realize, you know, where your foundation and where your core is. And He uses these things to shake us into a place, to push us, sometimes making life uncomfortable because sometimes we're not asking the right thing. We're saying, God, remove it. Make it right. We should be saying, God, come and have your way in our lives and come and change and form us and shape us that we can be the glory for your name. And so it is when Jesus met these people who had these functional saviors. And again, I say it might not be money or possessions, but it could be family. I live for my family. My kids, I didn't have a lot of time with my parents, and I put in time with my girls. When I got home, I spent time with them. I wanted to build in their lives, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm saying that it's important as husbands and as fathers, exactly that we're responsible for that. But having our families as our focal points, God started to strip me down of these things. Started to expose my heart. He brought me to England, and the England that I remember of 6 years ago is a very different England to today. A lot of things changing. A lot of tension. A lot of financial pressure. And in that moment, I found myself in a deep balm of depression. And God said to me, you're so worried about your children. You're so worried about what your wife thinks of you and what your wife's going to say. That you've forgotten to keep me focused. You've forgotten to keep me as the focal point. God started showing me what happens when your little girl that you're living for, or your children that you're living for, one day decides at 18 years old, but Dad, I know you've brought me up this way, but I'm deciding I don't want to serve Jesus. Where's your joy and your peace going to come from? Where's your joy and your peace? And it, you know, surrounding us at that moment, there were just people. We lost a pastor's wife, 36 years old, 2 days before Christmas, 5 children to cancer. We prayed for her and we trusted her. We put her in the Lord's hands. You know, and that's what happens in this life. Things happen. Things come our way. And the storms of life come up against us. And if we're not on the rock, and Jesus is saying here, seek first His kingdom. Put Him first. I'm not saying that having finances and possessions are bad. We need these things around us. But Father is saying, don't make that your focal point. Don't make that your hope. You know, what happens when people go to the doctor and they come back and they're diagnosed with cancer? I had a friend of mine take his life. As a Christian, we prayed together. Went to the doctor. He was a very successful businessman. Came back and said, and he just started chasing after church because he was looking for the miracles, he was looking for the healings. And his perspective wasn't at the place where you meet Jesus at the cross, where He becomes everything in your life. And you commit yourself to Him completely. And a couple of weeks went later and he just got worse, running around from church to church looking for healing. And when I got to him, he was in a very bad state. And he said to me, why does God allow these things? How can a God of love do this? And I said to him, you know, all the years God had blessed you and you've done well. And now at the point in your life when you're coming and you're facing death, which we all will, it's time for you to say, like Job says, though he slay me, yet I trust him. You know, and a couple of weeks later, he took his life. I remember going to the church and just feeling such a brokenness, such a, you know, this is what happens. This is real life. And is it that God is not hearing our prayers? No. He's got a plan and He's got a will. And a couple of weeks ago, just to explain that, how long do I have, Paul? I'm good. Up to what time?
Oh, that'll be fine till about 1:45.
1:45. Then they start getting, then they start getting restless.
Yeah, if they fall asleep, we'll go out.
Okay. Hello.
5:10 past will be fine. Okay. Time you need.
Okay. A couple of weeks ago, the girls were sleeping, and I watched a movie called End of the Spear. It's based on the 5 men who went in to South America, to the Wadoni tribe. Jim Elliot led up the group. And it came to a point where...
I'm just going to interrupt. I am absolutely gobsmacked listening to him. I prayed prior to this evening's service showing that very, very same video.
Wow.
And God gave me the subject for this evening. Don't invest in this life, invest in heaven.
Wonderful.
I just can't believe. You really need to hear what God is saying.
Thank you. 1:45. Okay. I remember this one scene where Nate, the pilot of the airplane that was going to go in, He's saying goodbye to his family and his son. They're looking at a model airplane that they had built together, and you can see such love between the father and the son. And his son turns to him and says, "Dad, you know, you've got to promise me you're coming home." And they turns to him and says to him, "My boy, there's no guarantees in life, but wherever God sends me, I will go. And the end result is up to him." And it just broke my heart, because in that moment, I'd seen where I'd lifted my own family up in a sense of family and finances and health and all these things in my life that were playing such a pinnacle part of my joy and of my peace as a child of God. Yes, I was part of the church. I was involved in the church, but it felt like I'd got to a stagnant point, and I felt like that I felt, you know, a lot of the times we want these securities and stabilities in our life, and God's Spirit and God's kingdom is like a moving, raging white water river, and it's full of life and adventure. And then we want to put security and stability blocks in it, and then all of a sudden the ground becomes, the water becomes stagnant. And then we want to bottle it and offer it to the world, and the world goes, "We don't want that. We can get that anywhere." You know, it's about relationships, and God wants us to be in a place where we are seeking his face and saying, "God, what is it that you want from me?" There's not one day that goes by that I don't long back for South Africa, but God started talking to us last year, August, November. Lorraine and I, for the first time in a long time, got together and started just seeking God and just saying, "Father, you've got to make a way." And God, through miraculous ways, just showed us that we need to come back to the UK. And as that moment of time when I was on my own, God started peeling like onion skins, just peeling all that away that you put around you that is defensive. And I started realizing that I actually distrusted God, that I wanted a plan B and a plan C and a plan D. You know, God is the plan, and he says to us, that's all we need. Coming back to Jim Elliot, maybe you're thinking now that, so what happens is, maybe you're thinking to yourself, it's a bit irresponsible of Nate, the pilot, to commit to flying into a place where there's deadly warriors to go and share the gospel. And I want to read quickly to you Luke 14. "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" What Jesus is not saying, "I want you to have hate in your heart towards people." He's just saying that no one must touch that area in your heart. No one's got to take that place within your heart, that enthroned place that only God is worthy of. Because we start to lose focus on what God is doing and saying in our lives. Coming back to the story of Jim Elliot, those who haven't heard the story before, the five men land, and within a couple of hours, the Wadoni tribe warriors descend onto them, spearing them to death. And the outcry of the world is, "Why does a God allow this? Surely God could have sent angels, and surely God could have done this and that and this and that." And what happens is, instead of the wives of the men that got murdered running back into civilian life, going, you know, filled with bitterness, they commit themselves to building a mission site. And not so long after that, an endemic breaks out amongst the tribe, and these wives are able to serve these tribal members and assist them with the problems. And when they come in, the tribe are so overwhelmed with the love that is shown, so overwhelmed that the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ becomes so real because of the fact that God surrendered his own son for us, and the mercy and the love that so flows in the fact that everything inside of them should have held bitterness and anger. Many people receive the gospel and they're born again. Nate's son, who returns there, who narrates the story, is taken back to the site by a Wadoni tribe leader. And actually, the man who took his own life, took his father's life. And he picks up a spear and he puts it by his chest and he says, "Thrust me through. I am the one who took your father's life." And in that moment, you can see in his eyes, Nate's son, is the the anger of, you took my best years, my dad. And everything inside of him wants to repel in anger, and he drops down on his knees and he says, God. And he breaks down into tears. And so the Wadoni tribe warrior also falls down on his knees and finds God in a real, real way. The amazing story, the amazing part of the story, the tribe leader becomes Nate's son's adopted dad. And he takes on all the grandchildren. And so out of five men's death that God chose to do it that way, came an amazing way of touching the hearts of the rest of the tribe. So it's not for us to say why God, but if we're in a place, as I say, if we haven't got God as our central, and we face these things, because God is bringing a fire. You know what the Word of God says? That God is going to, we're going to go through a fire. And the only thing that is going to stand in this world is that which is done in Christ. It's the only thing that's going to stand. Our cars and our possessions and our vehicles and all these other things are it's just going to go through a fire, and only that will remain. You know what? God's not really interested in houses and cars. He's interested in souls, in people. And he's saying to us, if we pick up our cross and follow him and we lay down our lives and we die to ourselves, that God will use us to bring many other people into the kingdom, because that's what it's about. It's all about God and his love and his grace. It's not about us, never was. Imagine, church. Imagine a church where people are living for more than just the now. Living for God, not living for what they have or what they can obtain in life. A church that when you can see it, it almost sounds like Acts. In the Bible, where 3,000 people are born again in one day because they see this amazing life and love amongst the people of God. Imagine if church elders would say, guys, we're having an outreach, and the church is so packed with people because they're living for, doesn't matter what time I have to give up, I'm committing myself. I'm setting my goals on building the church, the body of Christ. And if God has placed us in this specific place, church elders shouldn't have to kick us into going out there. We should be offering ourselves up. The problem is that we have these functional saviors in our lives. And the sad thing is that it's a terrible thing when God starts to sort those things out. And he makes things to a point so uncomfortable that you've got to step in to what he has for you. Imagine a church, and as I said before, it seems like God is sending a fire upon this nation as things are broken, as people's securities are being threatened. And that's what we want. We cry out for revival. We say, God, bring the people into the church. Bring people to hear the word of God. But when people are comfortable, why would they need God? That God is their money. It's the time when you're in the hospital and you're dying and you've been given a specific time to live where people start seeking and start longing for God. So when God starts picking up the heat within the nation and people start feeling insecure and there's pressures, the church should be there with open arms saying, come. But if the issue is within the church, how will they find that? If people are holding on to those things. It's not a day that goes by that I don't long back for South Africa. It's my home place, and maybe God has called some of you. Maybe there's some today that have heard the gospel, sitting here today, haven't yet made that commitment. You know, the Word of God says to us that each and every one of us have been designed to have a relationship with God, to worship God, and you'll never find it in anything else, no matter what you look into, no matter how much stuff you've got, no matter how many things you try to find or try to find that peace. What you're looking for is Jesus Christ. Don't wait another day. If you're here today and you feel your heart is just yearning to have this relationship with God, come and meet with one of the elders or one of the folk of the church and come and find what you're looking for. For those in here that God has placed a calling and a message on your heart and said, I want you to do this. You had this burning in your heart but it's an uncomfortable burning. But God loves to make us uncomfortable because it's where we're the closest to Him and we're the more on our knees. We're saying, God, in my own strength, I cannot. If you'd say to me a month ago, you'd be preaching at Aslam, I'd go, man, you're crazy. That move, that initial move from South Africa coming over was so difficult. And God has shown in this time now just an amazing favor that we have found here as a family, being part of a home church, you know, being part of you guys. Just a favor within the workplace. I walk back and I say, Lord, it's nothing that I've earned or gained or nothing in my own intellectual value. It's because you've opened up this door. And many of us, God wants to push us into that. He wants to push you into that place where He's going to just use us for mighty things. But it's taking that position and saying, God, I trust you. That, as Job said, though you slay me, yet I trust you. And it's a hard place. It's a surrender. But it's a place of freedom. I just want to end just with Jim Elliot saying, he had an important saying that says, he is no fool who gives away that which he can't keep to gain that which he cannot lose. At the end of the day, these things that surround us are going to be gone and through the fire. Amen. Thank you.
Anton, thank you. He is no fool that gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let's stand, shall we? I don't know what Anton had planned to finish. I hadn't planned anything particularly. But just God laid this well-known to a song on my heart. Just a commitment you can make, I can make, as we draw this time to a close very simply. Mark, is that okay? So, Father, we commit ourselves to you. Would you help each one of us to come to a place of living in kingdom values, Would you help each one of us to be open to what you want to do with our lives, and for your glory we pray. Amen. Amen. May God bless you. Tea and coffee will be served in a few moments. Thank you for being part of today.